Friends, our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to the court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Last week I said that Jesus was a master at finding the middle way between the rigorous or conservative view of the law and the relaxed or liberal view of the law. But we didn't consider too many details. So I told you we would do so this morning, which is what we are going to do. We're going to look at the kinds of law Jesus highlighted and what he said about them. Of course, Jesus didn't go into each and every law because that would have taken forever. But we still get a very good idea of how Jesus challenged the disciples to think, to expand their minds, and to broaden their horizons. Jesus started off each example by reminding his disciples of what the law said and then fleshing it out in the way he wanted them to understand it, saying, "But I say to you." In this way, Jesus brought his wisdom to bear, and in doing so, let the disciples see that there was more to a law than not doing something because it said so, but understanding it with one's heart and mind and soul. That there was, in essence, a relationship there. Doing this, he let them know that there were good reasons behind the laws, that they weren't just given because God said so. Jesus began with the issue of murder or killing another. But he didn't stop there. "But I say to you," Jesus said, "if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fire of hell. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift." Now, people might read this and think, "Crikey, I don't stand a chance when I think of all the things I've said about other people. How often I've been angry." But the point Jesus is seeking to make is relational. The point he's seeking to make is to free us from bondage, because nursing anger is the mechanism for such bondage. All of us know that when we nurse anger against someone and let it grow, it can lead to some pretty outrageous thoughts and behaviors. And so Jesus says, go before your anger grows and be reconciled. Sort out your differences with others, because to live in anger is to not live in love. And anger destroys. Anger destroys. In my ministry, I have met a few people, mostly elderly folk. I'm not having a go at elderly folk. In whom I have witnessed what anger can do to people's lives. People who have not sought to be reconciled, and sometimes their anger against someone has eaten away at them for decades, leaving them joyless and peaceless, nasty, and constantly agitated. Preoccupied by something which has ruined them. Their anger and their pride like a weed choking their lives and often the lives of their families and their friends. Jesus pulls the weed out by its roots by saying, forget about murder, sort out your anger by reconciling your differences with others. And I know some might say, but what about the other person? Well, remember at the end of John, where Peter asked Jesus about the other disciple, the beloved disciple. When he asked, what about him? What did Jesus say? In that context, he said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. In other words, it doesn't matter how the other person reacts. You know what you have to do. Jesus continued, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Well, what was Jesus getting at here apart from the obvious? We have to ask, well, what was the mechanism of bondage in this case? To look at another person as an object. To look at another person as an object for consumption. And here, as always, Jesus deals with the root cause and not the symptom by using a rather drastic image of tearing out one's eye. And of course, friends, he didn't mean this to be taken literally. Although in history, some people have. I think all of us would be partially sighted or blind if we did this. Instead, he urged his disciples to remove the temptation, to stop playing mind games and building fantasies in their heads. Yes, he knew how hard the discipline of this would be, and that is why he used such an extreme image. But he also knew that relationships do not take place in a person's head, they take place in the real world. Be disciplined, he told them, in heart and mind and soul. Seek that which is good. Now, the next piece of Jesus' discourse in Matthew ties into what he had just said. It was also said, Jesus continued, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And this sounds extremely harsh. But we have to remember the context of Jesus' day. And we have to ask, what was the primary point of Jesus' teaching here? Well, in Jesus' time, divorce was allowed in Jewish culture, but everything about it was on the side of the Jewish male. He had all the power. If he grew tired of his wife or of what she looked like, he could divorce her. And also, by and large, women were seen as objects. If, for example, one reads the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, we witness a good example of this. Under the heading of things that one should not covet, we read this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. The wife then was a possession. She belonged to her husband, just as daughters were the property of their fathers. Jesus sought to address this by seeking to bring back equality between men and women, by taking the side of the oppressed, in this case, the side of the feminine. Why? Because he didn't view women as objects. He knew that justice and truth weren't achievable if relationships were always heavily slanted in favor of one party or one gender. So by saying what he did, Jesus sought to protect the woman of his time. And ultimately, what Jesus wanted was true partnership. Not a power struggle, not one person dominating the other. Jesus moved on to talking about oaths. Now, we don't seem to make too much of a big deal about oaths these days, but in Jesus' time, they were very important, especially when one remembers that theirs was a patron-client world. In fact, up until the time of the feudal age, the system was held together by oaths. What it did was bind people into loyalty systems and led to mistrust. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. In other words, his was a call to live lives based on trust. Today we live in a world of bureaucracy, where the simplest agreement comes with a 200-page document attached to it. And suing people seems to be very popular. And that's because a world of oaths and swearing by things and suing others is a world founded on mistrust and a complete lack of relationship. Jesus wanted his disciples to be different. He wanted them to build relationships, not put all kinds of obstacles in the way. Obstacles like oaths that only serve to distance people from one another. I read a story in one of the books that I've been referencing for my sermons in which the author used his dad as an example. He said his dad ran a petrol station in western Kansas around the time of the Great Depression. And often people couldn't pay for the petrol that they had drawn from the pumps. His dad told them that they could pay for it when they had the cash. And almost all of them did. One person coming back 10 years later to give his dad $10 for the petrol that he had used. Imagine that today. Going to your local petrol station and telling them that you will pay them when you have the money. Somehow I doubt whether you will leave there with even one drop of fuel. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Mean what you say. Heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. How many of you think these are tough ones? In today's world of rights, all of this sounds like madness. And we want to tell one who was executed, murdered on a cross, that it isn't fair. And I think the reason why we might think it's madness and it isn't fair is because very few people in history have actually listened to Jesus and taken him at his word. What this has to do with, friends, is our inner attitude. How we understand ourselves and how we understand the love of God. And our understanding of these things is compounded by what we learn from the world, which is often the very opposite of what Jesus taught. You see, I don't think we fully grasp the depth of unconditional love. Of loving for the sake of love. Because it seems like there's no reward. And we always want some kind of reward. It's like those charity adverts one sees on TV. They don't believe that people will simply give without receiving something in return. So they promise that you'll get a fluffy toy and a 5-pound Parker pen. Jesus said, blow people's minds. When the Roman soldier demands that you carry his armor a mile, don't fret and fume, carry it too. Take the initiative, change the rules, change expectations, be a friend to others, serve them well. Turn the world upside down. You might have a sore face and tired feet and very little clothing, but you will move those you serve. And you'll touch their hearts. And you'll show them a very different way of being. Isn't our world crying out for this? People who don't think that the world revolves around them. Who don't react to things with anger and violence. But simply serve because they are filled with the love of God. Finally, this morning, we reached the part where Jesus told his disciples not to simply love their neighbors, but to love their enemies as well. Again, I don't think the world and the church has much experience in terms of what Jesus taught his disciples here. If you truly want to be in bondage and remain there, Jesus let his disciples know, love and greet only those who love you and greet you. Inoculate yourself from the rest of the world. Form a holy huddle, and what you'll end up living in is a world that is cruel and full of scapegoats, where victimization is the norm. In a nutshell, he was teaching them that there is no real transformation in people until there is love for their enemies. That they would never understand true love or God's love until this was so. Now, I realize that this is easier said than done, especially when one considers what some people have been through in times of war and the like. But what Jesus was seeking to get his disciples to do was to imitate God, whose love knows no bounds. In many translations, Jesus told his disciples to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But according to what I have read, the perfect was a later abstract Greek concept that Jesus would never have used. Instead, what he meant went something like this: you must therefore set no bounds to your love, just as your heavenly Father sets none to his. If God sets no bounds, Jesus might have said, then stop keeping score and weighing the worthiness of others. In a word, or two, or maybe more, let your love be mature. And I don't think Jesus was being flippant here. I don't think he let these words roll off his tongue because he thought they sounded good, as he would later prove. He knew the history of his people. He knew that life was tough for them, but he also knew that the only way people could be reconciled to God and to each other was if forgiveness flowed and true love was lived out. They, however, with their focus on him, had to put it to the test. Amen.